But it's also something that we as Christians need to take up and hold fast to every day. So this talk is centred on God's wholehearted love for us and our wholehearted response. When I found out I was being asked to speak about the gospel, I wasn't sure where to start. The gospel is all about Jesus, and Jesus is found throughout scripture, from creation to new creation. I think it can be tempting to think of the Old Testament as pre-Jesus, and then he just pops up in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But in fact, as the start of John's gospel makes clear, Jesus was there in the beginning. The whole Bible is full of the gospel. God's heart of love for his people, his desire for relationship with us, and his willingness to pay the ultimate price to bring us forgiveness, healing, and restoration. If you like, the gospel is the DNA of the Bible. I was thinking about DNA, and then I was thinking about Paul Cheesman, and I was thinking, if you took like a clipping of Paul's fingernail and you examined it, you'd see his DNA. If you took a little sort of shaving off his foot, sorry, this is a bit gross. But if you analyse that, you'd see his DNA, the chemical building blocks that make up Paul. If you took a piece of his hair, he'd probably be annoyed. But sorry, Paul. But you'd see his DNA. And the Bible is like that. The gospel is the DNA of the Bible. And the gospel's the DNA of Agape as well. Wherever you slice the ministry, whatever area of ministry you look at, we are all about helping people to encounter God's unconditional love. With that in mind, we're going to drop in on a moment in Israelite history and look at what that tells us about God's heart for his people. We'll be looking at a passage in the book of Numbers. I kind of stayed away from the book of Numbers to start with because I thought it was about maths, which is not my favourite subject. Turns out it's not, though, so that's good. The ancient Jews actually knew the book as In the Wilderness, which is a much more descriptive title. It picks up the story of the people of Israel after they've been rescued from slavery in Egypt. So the people have been organised, the priests have been set apart to serve God, the law has been given at Mount Sinai, and the place of worship has been constructed, and God is guiding his people to the promised land. So that's where we're picking up the story. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. I must admit, I first heard this story when I was a very new Christian, and it struck me as a little bit weird. I looked around the church and all the mature Christians were sort of smiling and nodding, and I was thinking, I think I'm missing something. So what's going on here and why is it relevant? The people are quick to forget God's amazing rescue, and they start complaining about the food that God has provided. So God sends his judgment in the form of these poisonous snakes. I think at first God's reaction seems quite extreme. I think if I'd sort of complained about the food at a restaurant, I'd be a little bit miffed if the head chef came out and kind of chucked an adder on me or something. But Israel's complaint is symptomatic of their heart towards God. They're describing the food that God has provided as worthless. They're turning their back on the God who has steadfastly loved them, forgiven them, and rescued them from horrific slavery in Egypt. God brings judgment on them. It shows the serious consequences of rejecting him and his provision. But the wonderful thing is that God doesn't leave the Israelites to face this justifiable judgment for their repeated rebellion against him. He provides a means of salvation through looking at the bronze snake that he's instructed Moses to put up on a pole. The people needed to respond. They needed to turn back to God and trust him. This story is picked up in the New Testament by Jesus himself in John chapter 3. Now, John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I think there are probably lots of people who've never stepped foot in a church who probably have seen that on train stations and billboards. But probably most of them don't know the context. It comes in a passage where a guy called Nicodemus has just come to see Jesus in the night. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish religious leader, and so he would have known his Old Testament. And this is what Jesus says to him. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus himself shows the gospel relevance of the snake story. The Old Testament stories are all shadows pointing towards God's ultimate salvation plan for all human beings, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People who are dying in their sin find salvation through the death of Jesus, suspended high on a cross. He takes the punishment that we all deserve for rebelling against God, and his resurrection is the ultimate triumph of life over death. All who believe and trust in him are rescued from the death that is a result of rebellion, just as the Israelites were rescued from the deadly snake venom. So what do these stories reveal about God's wholehearted love for us? In my spare time, I like visiting transport museums, because why not? I enjoy riding around on old trams and trains and things, and particularly old buses. Classical scholars amongst you will know that the word bus comes from the word omnibus, which is Latin for all. And I guess it's the thought that anyone can get on a bus. I don't know. But I really like the idea of a gospel omnibus. The gospel is for all. It's for all people and it's for all time. All people were created for relationship with God. God didn't need to create us, but he chose to create us for his glory and for intimate relationship with him. But we've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. Our culture has a funny relationship with the word sin. I don't think we really get it. I saw this ketchup advert for a non-sinful tomato sauce. It turns out that what's not sinful about it is it's got slightly less sugar than normal tomato sauce. And I guess the implication is that sin is something that's a bit bad for you. It's, you know, a bit sugary, a bit fatty. It's kind of naughty but nice. But sin isn't a naughty little indulgence, like having an extra cream bun. Nor is it an honest mistake. It's a hard-hearted rebellion against God. I love this quote from a lady with the fantastic name of Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. Legend. And she says this, "Sin is not a mistake. A mistake is taking the wrong exit on a highway. A sin is a treason against a holy God." As a consequence, we're all under judgment. What we do matters. There are serious consequences for rejecting the loving and holy God that we were created to worship. It matters when we're self-obsessed. It matters when we mistreat others for our own gain. It matters when we lie, gloat, boast, or resent others. Our sin leads to pain, hatred, and broken relationships. Most importantly, our sin leads to us being cut off from relationship with the one who made us and loves us, and it ultimately leads to death. But here's the wonderful news. All who put their trust in Jesus will be saved. Jesus ultimately satisfies God's demand for holiness in his people, once and for all. He lived a life of wholehearted obedience to God, and yet paid the penalty for our rebellion. This is one of my favourite verses in the Bible. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. The depth of God's mercy and grace is profound. We deserve death. We're headed for death. There's nothing we can do about it, and yet God decides to save us rather than condemn us. I know lots of you will know that gospel literally means good news. I think that's the world's biggest understatement. It's the best news you will ever hear. And the gospel is good news for everyone, rich or poor, young or old, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, atheist, for those who think they're good and those who know they're bad, for firemen and prostitutes, for the nice lady who bakes muffins for the vicarage garden party, and for her alcoholic wife-beating neighbour. The gospel is for all. The whole Bible is God's love letter to us. There's history, there's poetry, there's law, there's wisdom literature, there's parable, there's some quite terrifying apocalyptic writing. From start to finish, it's a treasure trove, and through it we know God's heart, that he created and loves every single one of us and longs for us to have a deep, everlasting relationship with him. So that's God's wholehearted love for us. What about our wholehearted response? It's not enough to know this. We need to respond. There's a stark contrast between those who believe and trust in Jesus and those who don't. Like the snake episode, it's a matter of life and death. What did the people need to do to live? Well, they needed to look at the snake that God had provided. It was God's provision and God's mercy that brought them life, not anything they'd accomplished themselves. And it wasn't their status as Israelites that saved them. I used to think I was a Christian because I'm British and I went to church and I tried to be good sometimes. But when I was at university, through reading the Bible, I realised that that didn't make me right with God. In fact, nothing I could do could mend the rift. Human effort simply isn't enough to get you there. It's like trying to run across the United States non-stop, which, for those statos out there, is about 2,600 miles or 3,200 miles, depending where you measure, I think. Some will get further than others, but all will fail, despite what the film Forrest Gump might have you think. Apparently, there was a guy in 2005 called Dean, something unpronounceable, who ran 350 miles across Northern California without stopping, which is quite some effort, but it's still a long way short. It's only God, through Christ's death and resurrection, who can rescue us from our life of disobedience, separation from God, and death. This is another quote that I really like. God deliberately designed the gospel in such a way as to strip me of pride and leave me without any grounds for boasting in myself whatsoever. I think as we go on as Christians, we sometimes forget our desperate state without Jesus and start thinking we're quite good, especially when compared with other people. But we need to remember that it's God who saves us and God who transforms our lives through his Spirit. We've never got cause to pat ourselves on the back. Christians aren't better than anyone else. In fact, we're just people who've realised how bad we are and we've come to Jesus. The gift of salvation is there for anyone who wants to accept it. I recently had a significant birthday, and one of my presents was a rather nice painting from my brother. I don't think he painted it. I think he got someone else to paint it. But it was really nice because he selected loads of things that are important to me. You'll even see the Agape 50th logo on there. So that's pretty cool. But in order to experience the value of this gift and to enjoy this gift, I had to receive it. I had to unwrap it and put it on my wall. We need to believe and trust in Jesus. A helpful biblical word is repentance, which is literally turning our hearts and lives to face a completely new direction. Accepting Jesus comes at a cost. It means dying to ourselves and giving him everything. I still remember the night in January 1996 when I gave my life to Christ. I knew some of what it would mean for me. There was a lot I didn't know. But I knew some of the cost that it would entail. I grew up being exclusively attracted to women, and so I knew that it would mean a lifetime of singleness and celibacy. But what I needed to do was entrust God with my hopes and dreams, and he's given me a life to the full that I could have never imagined. For some, becoming a Christian means being in physical danger or being rejected by friends or family. But essentially, the cost is the same for all of us, isn't it? It's everything. I recently had the opportunity to have a go at one of those pottery wheel things, and it turns out it's a lot harder than it looks. I had visions of me making a lovely vase to give to someone for Christmas, and all I made was a mess. And what struck me is that once it starts to go wrong, there's really no way to get it back on track. What you have to do is squish the clay down and start again. And essentially, that's what happens with us. We are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here. And the gift of new life in Christ is worth it. We're freed from the penalty and the power of sin. We have the freedom to live life as it is meant to be, to enjoy our relationship with God, free from shame and guilt, to love others, live generously, and forgive wholeheartedly. When we surrender ourselves to God, he'll fill us with his Spirit so that we can love him and sacrificially serve others, be transformed into the likeness of Christ, and we have a sure and certain hope. We need to also wholeheartedly live the gospel. The gospel isn't just the way into God's kingdom, it's the heartbeat of the kingdom. We're in big trouble if we forget for a single second how utterly dependent we are on God's grace, not just for our salvation, but for our daily living. There are many people in this room who have been wholeheartedly following Christ for years, and it's a real privilege to have them here. Make the most of this opportunity to talk to them, find out their stories, hear about what it's like to follow Christ in the long term. There are people who've done some extraordinary things, who have pioneered global movements, who have put their lives in danger to share the gospel, and have paid a huge cost to follow Jesus. And they'll tell you that this was possible, not because of any greatness of their own, but because of Jesus and God's work in their lives. The gospel's a great leveller, isn't it? The truth is, we're all ordinary people loved by an extraordinary God. Whether we're a missionary in Russia, or building wells in Uganda, or working in an office in Berlin, or sweeping the streets in Rio, God's call to all of us is to live wholeheartedly for him wherever he places us. If that's whetted your appetite, there'll be more on living in response to the gospel in Della's talk on Sunday morning, which I'm really looking forward to. And finally, we're to wholeheartedly share the gospel. This whole weekend is a celebration of Agape being on mission for 50 years, and we'll be looking in more detail about what it means to be people on mission in our culture and in our world in following sessions. I find that sharing my faith is much easier when I remember how amazing the gospel is. When we remind ourselves of how desperate and hopeless we were in our sin before Jesus rescued us, the beauty of the gospel shines more clearly. May God protect us from becoming complacent about the gospel. May we never reduce it to a formulaic set of right beliefs, but instead let's go out in boldness to broken and hurting people with the wonderful news that the loving creator of the universe wants to be reunited with them. So we're going to have a little reflection time now. There are lots of you in the room who will be in different places in terms of your heart towards God, and maybe you haven't entrusted your life to Jesus yet, in which case I would really encourage you to talk to somebody and pray with somebody after this session. But we're just going to have some quiet time now. You might feel really close to God at the moment, or you might feel distant from him. But just bring your hearts before him, and let's use this time to reflect on the gospel and the amazing sacrifice of Jesus. I'm going to ask Alex just to play some music for a couple of minutes.